Let's turn to Ephesians 4 tonight. Ephesians chapter 4. I would like to begin a thematic message or series of messages. And I shared this with the college class at least two-thirds of the second semester. We looked at the biblical principles of forgiveness. And so I want to talk about that for the next few Sundays. The biblical principles of forgiveness. My plan is to start here in the epistles, or this epistle of Ephesians, and work our way backward in the New Testament toward the Gospels, and then eventually ending up in the book of Genesis, where we will look at the Joseph narrative by way of example and illustration for what we are talking about. So we will begin here in a very, very familiar passage in the book of Ephesians. So biblical principles of forgiveness, if you want to take some notes here on some of these messages. What we have in Ephesians chapter 4, the main theme of the fourth chapter of Ephesians is the unity in the body of Christ. The unity in the body of Christ. Now, there's a pattern, if you Bible students know very well, that there is a pattern within almost all of Paul's writings, and that is he goes from the doctrinal to the very practical sections. And sometimes it's not always in a nice, neat order like that, but most of the time it is. He will begin many of his epistles with talking about the doctrinal aspects, the theological issues, if you will. For instance, in the book of 1 Corinthians, as you well know, he addresses all of those. And in the book of Romans, he does the same thing. The first 10 chapters of the book of Romans are perhaps some of the richest and, dare we say, the deepest doctrinal passages in all of Scripture. Actually, the first 11 chapters. Then he gets to chapter 12. And chapter 12 is very interesting. I've always thought it one of the most rich, deep books in the New Testament comes one of the most practical chapters in all of the New Testament, which is chapter 12. Ephesians is very much the same way. Ephesians is one of those books, I don't know about you, but I read it over and over and over again, and I think, wow, I don't know if I can ever digest this. There's just so much here. There's so much in this book that God has given us, and it's a wonderful book. But like all of them, Paul, he talks about all of those things such as predestination and foreknowledge and all of that that Brother Ray addressed a few weeks ago. He begins the book with that, and he talks about all of those things, but he doesn't forget the practical. He comes to the fourth chapter, and he addresses specifically or generally, he's saying, look, the body of Christ has to be unified. And one of the ways that we do that is we have personal responsibility in our spiritual walk for ourselves. We need to make sure that we, as members of this body, are doing what we ought to bring about that unity. So how do we do that? Now, if you notice here, before we get into the passage, that he begins in verse 22 of Ephesians 4, and he says that ye put off concerning the former conversation of the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And notice here in verse 24, here's the contrast to that. He says, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. He is reminding believers here that now they have a spiritual responsibility, if you will, of a method, I should say, a pattern that goes on in their life. And by the way, it is continual. It is continual that we do what? We put off certain things and we do what? We put on other things. And so he talks about this. Now, I'm working my way towards our emphasis, all right? So we'll get there. But we want to set that stage in the background for all of this, because we're headed to one thing that we want to zero in and focus on here in Paul's admonition to believers. Well, let's talk about this for a minute. Again, he's saying that there are certain things in the new life that you and I have in Christ. In other words, there are certain things as believers that we are to put off. That begins in verse 22. What are they? We'll go through them quickly. He says bitterness. Bitterness is one. That is the attitude of being spiteful. It is long-term resentment that he's talking about. He's saying put off. And by the way, if you'll notice in these verses, that most of them he's addressing putting off. And then in one verse he'll say, now here's what you need to put on. And so bitterness is one. You know, bitterness will affect you if you know it or not, if we don't really pay attention to it and focus on it. Bitterness can affect us, listen to me, for the rest of our lives if we're not careful. And some of you may know of those. You have friends or family members or others that you know of, that because of certain things that have come into their life and certain things that they've experienced, that they have become embittered, that they are bitter about things that have happened and fallen out in their life. My friends, listen, if we allow that to happen, we will never be effective ever in the service of God. It will never happen. And many times, or I should say it this way, There are plenty of Christians, I believe, around us and all over this nation and in Christendom as a whole that have become embittered to the point where I believe that is one of the reasons, among many perhaps, that the church is not having the effectiveness and the influence and the inroads into our culture and our society and our communities like we should. It is because there are those Christians who are living in the depths of their bitterness. And they cannot get past the point that why has this happened to me, perhaps? Well, that's a whole other subject, but Paul says, put it off. And all of these, by the way, are commands. They're not requests. They're not suggestions. These are commands. Paul says, you need to put these things off. Is it hard? Is it difficult? Yes. But Paul says we need to do it. Here's another term he talks about here. He says that he begins in these verses, and he's saying, rage, be angry and sin not in verse 26. He talks about lying. He talks about bitterness. And sometimes it's translated that way. But he also talks about rage. And sometimes it's translated that way, rage or wrath. And that means losing your temper. You ever lost your temper before? I won't ask you to raise your hand because I already know what the results will be. We've all done that. Paul says you need to be careful. This is again, I mentioned this morning in our class, but really what we find in this very practical chapter is what? A rubber meets the road theology. Here is right where we live. And sometimes when we read these things, the mirror of God's word is not too comfortable. But he says you have to be careful. Put that off. Anger is long-term hostility. Rage is a little bit different, where it can come very quickly and suddenly. Anger is long-term. Now, again, I will mention this. In verse 26, once again, notice he says, be angry and sin not. That's a very strange way of putting that, isn't it? But I think what Paul is saying here is, and he's admitting to, is this, folks, is that there is a proper kind of anger, and we refer to it as righteous indignation. All right? We have to be very careful here, though. We can't lump into that category all the things that our flesh would like to be angry about. In other words, we can't say, all right, well, you know what, Pastor Gray, you're right. My wife, I got righteously indignant at her the other day. Okay. No, that's a sin. Okay. Righteously indignant is becoming angry, legitimately so, over those things that are diametrically and directly opposed to God and His Word. Again, I would say this. I think that believers need to be a little bit more righteously indignant about the abortion scourge in our nation. Because it is a scourge. It's a horrible thing. I mentioned to you, by the way, and I hope that you'll be in prayer, I mentioned this a few weeks ago. This is just a reminder to be in prayer. I mentioned, I think it may have been on a Wednesday night, I'm not sure when I had talked about it, but be in prayer, I think coming up on April 4th, Focus on the Family is actually going to be doing a live ultrasound in Times Square in New York City, where they will be, of course, you know, all the screens that are in Times Square, they will be actually showing it live in Times Square. I hope that de Blasio doesn't shut that down, and he'll just keep his mouth shut. That's probably a miracle if that happens, but I hope that you will pray about that, that that will be successful, and that that will be a good thing. You know, I'm convinced of this, by the way, on that issue, that a good portion of the American people don't think about it because they don't know really what goes on inside the womb. You know, it's interesting. My pastor said years and years ago, this was 25 years ago, he said this. He made this statement, and I think it's even more true today. But my pastor used to say this. He said, the most dangerous place in America right now is the mother's womb. Did you realize that? The most dangerous place in America is the mother's womb. More individuals die in the mother's womb than die in drunk driving accidents in the United States of America. That's sad. All that to say, should we get righteously indignant about that? Amen. Absolutely. But not everything that happens to us should fall in that category. Paul says, look, put those things off, out of your mind, out of your heart. Cast them off is the idea. Well, he goes on. He talks about these things, and he says brawling is another one, slander, malice. He talks about all those things, and that is down, by the way, in verse 31. Bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, be put away from you. And, of course, the reading there it has the understanding in that last phrase, along with all malice. Along with all malice. Brawling is loud self-assertion. Slander is talk designed to defame or hurt a person. Does that go on within the Church of God? Yes, unfortunately it does. Slander and gossip are perhaps some of the most quote-unquote acceptable sins that we practice on a regular basis. And it should not take place. Listen, as I've mentioned to you before, and it bears repeating, and we have to be very careful here. But, you know, this little member that James talks about that we all have difficulty with, James 3, read that passage. And by the way, if you don't come away convicted every time you read it, well, we need to reread it. But this little member that James describes is a very difficult one to control. And there have been more ministries hurt, there have been more ministries that have been divided by that little member called the tongue than anything that we know. It's the tongue. Slander and gossip will absolutely and can destroy. And by the way, all it takes is one. All it takes is one. Is that serious? Yes, it is. And Paul says, put it away. Put it off. All right, we're still headed towards what I want to focus on. Malice is a desire, again, to do harm toward another person. Can that happen within the Church of God? Absolutely. And the reason I think that that can happen in the Church of God is twofold. I think it happens because there are those that are living in the flesh and are not right with God. And so when we are not right with God, oftentimes, or I should say all the time, that we will be focusing on self, and we will be focusing on what pleases self, and all of that centers around what we think and what we want and what we desire. Or, and here's the other one that I think is far more serious, but sometimes I don't know that we want to admit it. The reason that can happen to the church of God is maybe there are those that are sitting in our churches that really don't know the Lord. Far more than we like to think. Now again, I will hasten to say that only God is the judge of that. I can't see into a man's heart, and neither can you. But I think perhaps, again, what we have in our churches is we have a lot of pew sitters or chair sitters or whatever they may be who are unconverted, and they need the Lord. And we need to pray to that end that we have nobody within our church body like that. But Paul says those things put off, cast them aside, and then notice these three things to put on. He says in verse 32, and by the way, this is a favorite verse of parents to teach their children, isn't it? Verse 32 is the favorite, but here's the problem, is that sometimes adults don't abide by it themselves. Okay? We love to teach it to children, but sometimes adults just don't live up to it the way we should. And it is what? And be ye kind one to another. How many times have you quoted this to your kids when they were arguing? But do we as adults live it? Do we practice it? And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. How come, Paul? Why in the world should we do this? Well, because you are a child of God. You are a new creature that should be putting on these things. And here's the main motivation. Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. There it is. So three things that he says to put on. What is it? Kindness. We should be noted and characterized by our kindness. And can I say this? I think that personally, and I know what you're going to say, well, Pastor, you're biased. I personally think that Colonial Hills is known for its kindness. I think Colonial Hills has the characteristic of compassion as well. Can I just encourage you as your pastor, keep putting that on. Keep clothing yourself with those spiritual characteristics, for they are all important to us as a church body. If we as a church are known for anything, it should be when anyone walks through those doors, there is a church that practices kindness and they are compassionate towards one another and they exhibit genuine love as talked about in Scripture. That is what we should be known for. And it doesn't matter what size we are. It doesn't matter whether we're big, small, or somewhere in between. Listen, we can practice these things and be an example to other churches that there is a church that practices what the Scripture tells us. But here's what I want to focus on, is that last one. And that's why we're talking about the principles of biblical forgiveness, forgiving one another. Why does he mention this? Well, Paul knows human nature. He is assuming the fact that there will be difficulties. Why? Because, as we have said before, when we come together as people in the body of Christ, we are what? We are, the bottom line is, we are all sinners saved by God's grace. We sang about that this evening. We're sinners saved by God's grace. We have differences. We have different opinions and different likes and all of those things. We have different talents that God has endowed us with. And we're to be using those so that the body, as Paul will analogize in another epistle, Paul says those things should be used as the body functions. The same goes on within the church of God. If one of the members malfunctions, the rest of the body feels it. Isn't that true in your physical body? You know, you never really think about your pinky until you smash it. Okay? And then you realize, yeah, that has a function, or your thumb, or your toe, or whatever. And some of you are saying, well, Pastor, are you calling me a big toe? Well, maybe. Okay. Maybe that's what God has designed us to be, and He has called you to do that. If we don't live up to the calling, guess what? The entire body suffers. That's a responsibility. That is what we are to be doing within the body of Christ. Again, he is assuming here that people are going to act like normal human beings, and there will be problems. There will be problems. As long as we are in the flesh, as long as you and I, as we live here on this earth, and we are on this side of eternity, let me say this. In any church, in any institution, in any place of employment, you are always going to have difficulties with people. Why? Because we're sinners. We're sinners. But here's the wonderful thing. I want to encourage you tonight. Okay? Here's the encouraging thing about the fact that you and I are believers, is that the Lord gives us clear instruction despite those facts of the fact that we are sinners. There will be issues with people. There will sometimes be differences of opinion and arguing. This is a good message before a business meeting, by the way. I just thought about that. There's going to be differences. But look, he's given us the instruction on how to overcome those things and how to get along. The reason why churches have seen their demise is because of this. They do not pay attention to the instruction manual. We're going to do it ourselves. It's just like the proverbial father who tries to build something and he casts aside the instruction manual and says, I'm a man, I don't need the instruction manual. He ends up with 5 screws and 2 washers and things that are supposed to be in that thing, but he doesn't know where. Okay, that would be me. Okay. That's why I have my wife build everything. Okay? She's the only one who gets a kick out of reading an instruction manual. Okay? The problem is he's laid it all out here for us. But we again are sometimes so arrogant, we say, I don't need it. I've heard it. And we go our own way. That is a recipe for failure, not only in our own individual walk with God, but as a corporate body. He says, forgive. Forgive. Is there things that maybe you're harboring? We're going to look at some very serious passages as we make our way, as I said, toward the gospel admonition regarding forgiveness. They are very weighty. They are very serious when it comes to forgiveness. One of the principles that we need to learn too, obviously, is this, and we'll get here, and I'm going to repeat it again. But I want to lay this out for you, is that, are you saying, Pastor Gray, that no matter what is done to us, no matter what is said about us or to us, we should forgive? Yes, we should always, listen to me carefully, have the attitude of forgiveness. Now, what we're going to learn, especially when we come to Luke's passage, is some very serious things regarding forgiveness. True forgiveness and reconciliation cannot take place unless the person asks for it. Full reconciliation can't take place, but here's my point, is even if the person never comes back and says, I was wrong and I'm sorry, it still does not preclude us from doing what? Having the spirit and the attitude of forgiveness. Okay? So what I'm saying is that complete reconciliation and forgiveness can't take place unless we ask for it. It's just like when we ask it from God in Christ Jesus. We have to recognize what when we come to the Lord. And oh, what testimonies I know we would have if we were to go around this room and you would say, I remember asking the Lord to save me because I was a sinner in need of a Savior. And you know what? He came in and He saved you. And it's that same concept many times in our interpersonal relationships. But the spirit, the attitude should always be there. That I'm going to forgive. And the main motivation is what? As God, through Christ or for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. That last statement is the foundation and it is the motivation for which we forgive, and we have that spirit and that attitude of forgiveness when we are wronged. Paul is, in essence, echoing what the gospel writers are going to say and even what our Lord mentions about forgiveness. We cannot, again, be unified in this body. And dare I go a step further, you cannot be unified in your marriage relationships unless forgiveness takes place. I've had to tell people or couples over the years in my ministry, as I have counseled couples over the years, one of the things that I've told them as they come and they've had difficulties perhaps, one of the very first things that I encourage them to do is, first of all, you need to go to your Lord and your God and ask forgiveness from Him. And that the second thing you need to go to is go to your spouse and ask forgiveness from them. You see, again, a relationship cannot thrive and it will never survive unless that forgiveness and that reconciliation takes place. Perhaps there's a need for that among you. I don't know. But you know who does know? There's somebody who always knows what goes on behind the walls of our homes, and that's the Lord God. The pastor may not know, the deacons may not know, and other friends may not know, but God does. What about that relationship you have with the friend or coworker? God never blesses those who carry grudges. We can never go forth and carry the gospel and the good news if we are also carrying the load of a grudge. It does not work. And so forgiveness, forgiving one another. I think it's so significant. I think it is so important that we learn these things. It seems basic, but sometimes we have problems with the foundational things. Have you forgiven? Maybe there's someone in which you have ought. You have something against them. God says, forgive. And we do it with an attitude of tenderness. And we do it with an attitude of compassion. And again, the reason why is because those were the very characteristics of the Lord Jesus Christ. Was He not compassionate and tender on the cross as He was dying for our sins? And what did He say? He says, Lord, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I can't think of a statement perhaps more compassionate than that. And yet we, many times, if we are honest with ourselves, we bear those things and say, I'm not going to forgive. Oh, woe is us if that is our attitude. And may the Holy Spirit help us to forgive one another. Let us pray. Father, we thank You tonight for Your word and the reminders. We thank You for the conviction that it gives us. I pray, Father, that you would help us in these very practical matters, that, Lord, we will put them into consistent practice in our lives. Lord, that we will have the attitude of forgiveness. And, Lord, that that will be born out of a life and a heart which is kind and compassionate. Lord, knowing that you did the same for us when we were so undeserving. And Lord, you came into a world that was hostile. You came into the world that was hardened against you, and yet you forgave them when they asked you to cover and forgive their sins. And Lord, we thank you for that. When we have experienced that in our own lives, Lord, may we in turn do this to others. Lord, I pray that there would be reconciliation, Lord, among friends and family and co-workers, and Lord, especially of those of the household of faith. Lord, help us to remember these very practical, basic things. And Lord, as we go from here this evening, and Lord, we face the difficult people, even tomorrow, I pray, Father, that you would remind us of your word and help us to live it. Now bless us, we go into our time of business. Lord, we want to do things that are pleasing and honoring to you. We want to do things that are decent and in order. We pray that that would be accomplished tonight. So bless our time. We thank you again for the privilege of gathering. And so, Father, we pray that you would keep us safe as we will go our separate ways tonight, and that you'll bring us back again into thy house rejoicing. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.